Good morning. I'm trying this morning what I see the other fellows do. You know, we're not supposed to just follow people, but I kind of like seeing them, Lynn and some of the others. They just sit here and preach. You know what? That's not my style. We'll find out. You know, I have been doing public speaking since 1977. Thank you. 1977. What year is this? And you know, to this day, sometimes before I know I'm going to be doing public speaking, I get a little bit anxious. And I was feeling that way this morning. Just got up early and walking around the house and trying to relax and feeling just a little edgy. And all of a sudden, I got some therapy. We have a cockatiel in the house. And he was sitting in his little cage just singing his heart out, just going for it. And I was like, that's God speaking to me. If that cockatiel in the cage can be sitting there singing glorious songs. He has 3 or 4 songs. I was listening. He had different songs he sings. I don't know what conditions changed that he changed his tune, but that was good. God speaks to us in our time of need in so many different ways. By the way, I'm not so sure about this sitting thing. Let's see what happens. I titled the message, A Major Turning Point. And to help you understand where I'm going, I don't like this. I sit on my cord. What the world? How do you guys do it? Okay, Jesus came, and at the age of 33, he began his public ministry. Where did he go with his public ministry? He went to the lost people of the house of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, who he had made a covenant with. When he took Abraham outside and saw him and showed him the stars in the sky. And he said to him, your descendants are going to be like the stars of the sky. And I'm going to bless them. And they're going to be my people. And I will walk with them. And they will be my witnesses to the nations. So when Jesus started his public ministry, he went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Abraham's descendants. So let's see what Jesus was doing. I'm going to go back just a little bit. I'm going to go back a little bit here and see what Jesus was doing. He taught people how to pray. Our Father in heaven, your name is honored and holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He taught people how to pray. Let's see what else he was doing. He taught people to go the second mile. Someone compels you to go a mile, as the Roman soldiers did. Go with them too. Go above and beyond what's expected of you. He taught people how to fast. He's teaching people. He's healing. He's driving out demons. He's healing. He restored a girl to health, and he healed a woman. So he's teaching, he's healing, he's going into synagogues, and he's teaching Abraham's descendants. And that's what he's doing. And who's going with him? His disciples are going with him. They're sort of like going along for the ride. He's teaching, he's healing, he's laying his hands on, and he's healing people, he's healing the lepers. He's doing everything that he chose to do. And his disciples were going with him. They were going along. They were beside him. They were hearing him as he taught. They were watching as he healed people. And then in chapter 10, let me read what happened next. I'm going to start reading at the beginning of chapter 10. Summoning his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to heal every disease and sickness. All of a sudden, he said, "You guys, I'm going to commission you. I'm going to empower you to do what I just did. I'm going to empower you and teach you, and I'm going to give you the power to drive out demons, to heal people. I'm giving to you what I'm asking you to do what I just did." The name of the 12 apostles: Simon, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas. And he sent them out. Okay, verse 5. Jesus sent out these 12 after giving them instructions. "Don't take the road leading to other nations, and don't enter any Samaritan town. Instead, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Exactly what he had done. Except now, he's saying, "You do it. I've been doing it. Now you do it." You know, did you ever notice if you have, we've been through a few teenage drivers. And we always rode as a family in the van. And Doris or myself, we were the ones driving. We would go out to the mall. We would go out to restaurants. We would go down to the beach. We would go different places. And then they got their license, and they said things like, "Hey, can we have the keys? We want to go out to the mall." They've been there 100 times, and they'd look at us and say, "How do you get there?" We're like, "What? You've been there all the time." I just riding along. I don't know where to turn. And the same was true for anywhere else they wanted to go. We had to draw out little maps. We drove down to Greenwood School many, many times. And it was time for them to drive down there by themselves. We had to draw out a little map with all the road names and where they turn. All of a sudden, they're in the driver's seat. They're calling the shots. They're making the decisions. They're actually responsible for getting there. And that's sort of like it is what Jesus is doing here. He was driving his ministry. He was driving the ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And all of a sudden he said, "Hey, you guys are in the driver's seat now. Let's go." And how do you think they felt? They probably felt a little bit like a teenage driver. They wanted some direction, of course. So let's look at the direction that Jesus gives them. He said, "Don't take the road leading to other nations, and don't enter into a Samaritan town. Instead, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, announce this." He even told them what to say, just like we tell them where to turn when they're driving to the mall. He said, "As you go, announce this. The kingdom of heaven has come near. And look what else he's asking them to do. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with skin diseases, drive out demons. You have received free of charge, give free of charge. Don't take along gold and silver and copper for your money belts. Don't take a traveling bag for a road or an extra shirt, sandals or a walking stick, for the worker is worthy of his food. When you enter any town or village and find out who is worthy, you stay there until you leave. Greet a household when you enter it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace return. Let your peace be on it. But if it is unworthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone does not welcome you or listen to you, listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. Why? Wait a minute. They're driving this car for the first time. They're the ones that have to have the faith to lay their hands on people and heal them. They have to have the faith to actually look a leopard in the face and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. He told them to raise the dead. Drive out demons. And all of a sudden, it wasn't Jesus driving. It was them driving. They were doing it. A major turning point? Yes. All of a sudden, Jesus is asking people, fallible people, these simple fishermen, workers with their hands. He pulled in a tax collector too, just for variety. But he's telling them, you do it now. He said, don't go to the Gentiles. That's later. Don't go to the other nations. Right now, I promised Abraham that his seed would be as the stars of the sky and that I would be with them and that the Redeemer would come from his people. Go to them. And this is what you tell them. Look, Israel, the kingdom of heaven is here. The Son has come, the Messiah you've been looking for all these years. He's here now. He's come. He's here. All your dreams and all your hopes are right at the door, knocking at the door. Don't you understand that Jesus is the Messiah you've been looking for? That was their message. The kingdom of heaven is near. It has come. I would like to look at Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. The prophet Amos is talking about the children of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel that the disciples were sent to. And here's what God said about them. I despise your feasts. I can't stand the stench of your solemn assemblies. I can't stand your church services. Even if you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I have no regard for your fellowship offerings. In other words, he was saying to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, I don't respect you because you're not living right. I don't even want your offering. Keep it. I will have no regard for your fellowship offering or fattened cattle. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I'm not listening to them. I will not listen to the music of your harps. So it sounds like Jesus is sending his disciples to minister to a people who are not very nice, who are living for themselves. In verse 24, though, he says something very important. He's telling them, the children of Israel, Amos, through the prophet Amos, he's telling these children of Israel that the disciples are now ministering to. He's telling them what he wants them to do. But let justice flow like water and righteousness like an unfailing stream. If you'll be just, if you'll be righteous, if you'll honor me and not go your own way. And by the way, what they were doing, they had made an idol called Kawan. They fashioned it with their own hands and made it for themselves to worship. And these are the people Jesus sent his disciples to teach. And they were still offering sacrifices that smelled bad to the Lord. They were still making music that didn't satisfy the Lord or make him happy or joyful. You know, the disciples came back later and they said to Jesus, "We had a wonderful experience." It's not in the book of Matthew, but later on they come back and they say, "It worked. We drove out demons. We taught and people received us." Some people. Not everyone, but some people. "We healed the sick. We cleansed lepers." And Jesus was like, "Well, what do you expect?" You know, God is always fair. That's why he spent his earthly ministry ministering to Israel. And the first thing that he did with his disciples when he sent them to work with people, he sent them to the children of Israel, who he had promised would be his people. He's giving them a chance to repent. He's giving them a chance to be restored. He's giving them a chance to live up to the hopes and the dreams that he had for the children of Israel. And obviously from the report of the disciples after this event, after they went out like that at the report, some people responded to him. So God is being fair. God is always fair. He always gives people a chance. And he gave the children of Israel a chance through his disciples and through his earthly ministry. And some responded and some did not. So that covers the first 15 verses of Matthew chapter 10. And then we're moving on to verses 16 to 25. And another big change is happening here. He not only is sending people, fallible people, ordinary fishermen, people, to do his work. He's not only sending him to do his work among the children of Israel, which he did out of fairness. We're going to them first and giving them a chance to respond, to recognize the Messiah. The kingdom of heaven is here, they taught. He's right at the door. Come acknowledge him as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And then he's sending people, not just the rest of the chapter is covering not just, it's teaching not just for the disciples, It's teaching for all believers down through the ages. So as I read these next sections, remember, it's not just talking to the disciples, it's talking to us. He's now commissioning all believers everywhere to go to the nations. Not just to the house of Israel, but to the nations who don't know about Jesus, who don't know him, don't acknowledge him. And he's sending them with a different message. And the message is, Jesus came, he suffered, he died, and he rose again to pay the penalty for your sins. That's the message to the nations. To Israel, it was, repent, the kingdom of heaven's right here. Acknowledge it. Join forces with us. Because we're going to take the world by storm. Okay, let's start reading again at verse 26. Instructions not just for the disciples, but for us who are commissioned to go out to the entire world, the Gentiles. The Gentiles is a catch-all for people who aren't of Abraham's seed. The nations. That's us. That's us. Therefore, don't be afraid of them, the opposition, since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, and nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. God ever speak to you in the night? Yes, he does. He does. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even, these are holy words written by God, he had this written through the inspiration that he gave to Matthew. But even the hairs of your head are all counted. Don't be afraid, therefore. You are worth more than many sparrows. Fear. Jesus knew that the number one problem of fallen humanity is fear. As he sent all of us out to the nations to tell them about Jesus, he knew we would face fear. He knew that that would be the number one thing that would try to hold us down. He said, therefore, don't be afraid. You know, fear is a funny thing. A lot of our fears we base it on past experience. I told a story here a couple months ago about the time I ran into a skunk in my backyard at 11 o'clock at night, coming over to lock up the church. I'm coming through, and all of a sudden in a bush in the dark backyard, there's this thumping. Thump, thump, thump. It was thump, thump, thump. What in the world is that? And of course, I'm not a woman, so I didn't scream, but I froze and immediately went into check it out mode. What's going out here? What's going on here? What is that noise? And of course, there was Mr. Skunk with his tail straight up in the air. His weapon was loaded. And I back away from him. And guess what? He ain't scared of me. As I back up, he comes at the same speed. I start running back, running. He starts running toward me. I did a quick U-turn around the bush. Skunks are not as, with a tail up in the air, how's he going to turn real quick? It'll throw him off balance. I go around another bush and boom, hit for the house, and he's right behind me. By the way, skunks do that. If something threatens them, they move toward it to see if it'll still be aggressive toward them. So it was checking if I was aggressive. No, I wasn't. I was running. Well, wouldn't you know it, I made it in the house just before that skunk got me. I just, about a month later, I'm going through the backyard again. And in a bush, I hear thump, thump, thump. Because again, it was late at night. I'm like, oh no, not again, not again. And I back up. Thump, thump. I'm afraid. But guess what I was afraid of? My heart was skunk again. And just about that time, a gleam of light came through from the yard lights in the church parking lot, and I saw these two ears. It was nothing but a big rabbit thumping around under the bush. But you see how fear is? Based on my past experience with the skunk, to me, in my mind, in my actions, in my behavior, that rabbit was a skunk. And you think the fear that we experience when we're going out to the Gentiles, going out to those who don't know Jesus, going out looking for a way to reach them, you know how your heart starts to go pitter-patter, pitter-patter. What if I don't say the right thing? What if I blow it? What if they think I'm crazy? All these thoughts. And a lot of that is based on past experience. And we even once blow an opportunity or blow it when we're trying to talk about Jesus. Then the next time we try to talk about Jesus, we get that same feeling. God knew we're like that. He knows that. So let's see what else he says. Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. The person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever doesn't take up my cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone finding his life will lose it. And everyone losing his life because of me will find it. So first he told us, don't be afraid. And now he's given us a dose of reality. Don't be afraid. And yes, people will come against you. And we all know that. We know what opposition is. We know where it comes from. He's saying, just stay faithful. Just keep on. Just keep on witnessing. Keep on, keep on. And the one who endures to the end will be saved. He's not giving us a flower bed and saying it's going to be just like this. No, he's being real. And that's one thing I love about Scripture. God is so real in there. He tells us we're going to suffer. He tells us there'll be opposition. But he also says, don't be afraid. Just do it. Moving back to verse 16. Look, I'm sending you like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves. So he's giving us some tips. He's giving us some tips about how to face this opposition that we will face if we get out there and start witnessing and taking a stand for Jesus. Oh, by the way, if a serpent would come up this aisle, what would happen? Wait. Somebody would get it, of course, and everyone else would flee. Why is he telling us to be shrewd? Shrewd means smart, wise, as a serpent. Why? Anyone have any ideas? Why? In doing this ministry, in facing your fears, and going out there and actually doing it, be as shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves. Anybody know anything good about snakes? Anything that's worth talking about? They eat mice. The cat does too, so he's no better than a cat. Did you know? I researched this one time. A snake is lying in the sun. And it's, ooh, this is nice and warm, and I'm going to take a nap. But he closes his eyes differently than we do. There's a transparent eyelid that comes down over his eye, and it kind of dims the brightness of the sun. But he's sitting there sleeping, but his eye is only covered by a little membrane-like, transparent. Protects his eyes from the bright sun, and he's sitting there sleeping. And if that eye sees a squirrel, the shadow of a squirrel in his eye, he keeps on sleeping. If his eye sees a chipmunk, a frog, they actually sleep through frogs. A turtle. He keeps right on sleeping. But while he's sleeping and that membrane is over his eye, if the shadow of a hawk come through the sky, boom, that snake is immediately awake, alerted. So anything that the snake knows will harm him, that shadow goes across his eye, past his eye, he's immediately awake and goes for cover. Anything harmless, he keeps right on sleeping. It's pretty wise. So we're not as shrewd as that serpent, are we? We sleep through anything. We sleep through so much. You know, when God says something like this, be shrewd as serpents, if you research it, there's always a reason he says that. And for me, that was a reason. You're shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves. Because people will hand you over to the Sanhedrin and they will flog you in their synagogues. Beware of them. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me, to bear witness to them and to the nations. But when they hand you over, don't worry about what you will speak, for it will be given you what to say in that hour. Because you are not speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Anyone here, and I can speak from experience, anyone here who fears speaking? I do. I wasn't born loving to speak. And I still need a cockatiel to calm me down before I do speak. For it will be given you in that hour what to speak. Because you're not speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. But the only way you'll discover that is you stick your neck out and start speaking. Whether it be counseling people, public speaking, witnessing, whatever manner of speaking that God has gifted you for, but He wants us to speak. How else will people hear? Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. And that's for a great secret is that that's for all believers. All of us. Anyone who names the name of Christ, we have this promise for us. So gather your cockatiels around you, whatever it takes to get you, help you calm down. And just speak. Will you sometimes feel kind of yucky when you're done? Probably. But that's okay. God will use even your yuckiest things that you say sometimes and touch somebody with it. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Just relax. I have one more thing I've got to share with you. Actually, I'm going to steal it from Sunday school, a Sunday school we had a little while back. You know, soon after I became a believer in 1975, I got introduced to the concept of the wide road and the narrow road. There's a wide road, Jesus said, and many people are going down that road. And it's easy to get on that road, but that road leads to destruction. I'm like, oh boy, got to stay off that road. And then I got introduced to the concept of the narrow road. And for years and years and years, I had the picture of this narrow path going up a mountain. And it was just, you had to find this entrance to this narrow road, and you're going up this mountain all by yourself. And now I'm like, that picture's all wrong. You're not by yourself. Not only are there other believers on that road, but maybe that road is not all by itself going up a mountain. And in Sunday school, we talked about how it's actually more like this. There's a wide road. Throngs of people going down that road. But it's the road that leads to destruction. And in the middle of that road, of that wide road, there's a narrow corridor. And here come the believers going down that narrow corridor, but it's going the other direction than the group going this way. I was like, wow, that's more like it. that inspires me because, okay, there's the crowd going this way and they're going to destruction in a narrow corridor here and I'm going this way. You realize what opportunity that gives to us as believers to do what Jesus asked us to do in Matthew 10, to go to the nations. And the nations are all going that way. And we're on this corridor. We're going right among them. Not up some lonely mountain by ourselves, isolated from the nations. That would be all wrong. How would you evangelize anyone if you're going up this narrow corridor trail going up the mountain? I said, that is more like what Jesus was talking about when he talked about the narrow and wide road. Because you're bumping shoulders, not you have your narrow corridor and you have fellow believers going the same direction you. You can encourage each other. But all around you, people going the other way, you'll find some of them who have fainted by the wayside. They're trying to keep up with this mad rush heading for destruction and they're discouraged and are ready to give up. Easy picking for a believer who cares to come alongside them. Hey, let me show you another way. This is too much. You don't need to keep going that way. Come on, I'll show you the way. And there's some who have been tasting the pleasures of sin all these years, and they've been going that direction, and they're starting to wonder, something don't feel right. Why am I not happy? I'm going this way with everyone else, and a lot of laughter and all is going on, but I don't feel so good inside. And we have the opportunity, as we go down that corridor going that way, to pick off those people for Christ. Whew. What a picture. I challenge you to do what I did when I got that picture in my mind, in my heart. I'm looking at people I work with. I'm looking at situations, opportunities to impact the people going the other way. I don't got to be out there on a lonely mountain. I love mountains, don't get me wrong, but the Christian life is not that. It's rubbing shoulders with unbelievers. That's our commission. To pull them into the kingdom, to tell them about this loving Jesus, to tell them that their sins are forgiven, that Jesus came, he died, he rose again for the most despicable things you've done. And he came to put salve on your wounds. Because you're going on that wide path, you're getting wounded. You are. And there's an emptiness. It's there. And we as believers encourage each other as we run, as we go down that narrow corridor. Let's encourage one another to find the people who are vulnerable to the message of Jesus Christ. I invite you to stand, and I'd like to pray that we will learn to walk that corridor. The worship team can come. I'd like to pray several things that God's laying this on my heart. I'd like to pray that fear won't overwhelm you. Everyone here who is a believer is called to minister to the nations. That's people. It's people. And I'd like to pray that you learn how to walk that corridor effectively. And if you're afraid to speak or witness or reach out to people that he will give, put the words in your mouth that you need. He promised he would. It's right in there. It's in there. Dear God, I pray this morning. I pray for this group of people and all over this nation, all over the world. Your people are gathered. And Father, I'm praying that your Holy Spirit will bring a common message to believers gathered all over this world, that they don't need to fear. Your people do not need to fear, because you are with them. The very hairs of our head are numbered. And there's no time that Jesus is not interested in us and pleading to the Father for us. There's no time he's disinterested in us as his children. And Father, I pray that you will take away fear. Fear that is based on past experience. I pray that you will give each one here a powerful new experience that is effective. A powerful new experience that builds confidence. And I pray to God this morning that this people gathered here, this group of people, will have the courage to open their mouth and let you fill it. Even if they're trembling in their shoes and their knees are knocking, it's okay. Because you promised that your Spirit would speak through them. So would you build that confidence in this people as well, as they have the little bit of faith to just start talking, start witnessing, start reaching out and touching people and saying, "Can I help you? I've got an idea for you." And tell them about Jesus. Just refine their testimony so they can be effective. And I pray this in the name of Jesus for the glory of his kingdom, which has come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.